is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
The disciples are arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And now where are they? They've all booked. They're all gone. Who is going to be the greatest? The one who's still here. None. They were all gone. Now this is the norm, though, for those who talk big talk, but don't walk a walk. There's a scripture that says that we should not boast about ourselves. We should not talk about what we do well and how good we do it and how much we listen to the Lord. And we shouldn't talk that way. Instead, it should speak for itself, but we should let others praise us.
As Pastor Troy continues his teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, he'll be warning us against allowing pride to rise up in our lives. The same disciples that were arguing about who would be the greatest among them were the same disciples that ran away as soon as things got tough. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Jesus should have been the one standing there going, "Man, this is chaos, man. This is out of control. I'm scared. I'm afraid." But Jesus, though he was the target of all of this, Jesus was the one who assumed control in this chaos. He was in total control in all of this. I love that about Jesus. Don't you hate that about yourself? When chaos seems to be going about you, do you seem like you're the one in control? No. Most of the time we go, "It's falling apart around me. It's falling apart. The sky is falling and we're out of control. It's out of control. We're out of control. I don't know what's going on." Wouldn't you love to be more like Jesus and that everything around you is falling apart, but you go, "The will of God's unfolding right here, right now. I don't see the problem." I would love for that to happen. And you know it can? It can. The scripture talks about abiding in Him. It says, if you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. But if you abide in me and my word in you, I in you, then you'll bear much fruit. There'll be fruit in your life. It'll show. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will come forth from your life. The fruit, joy, peace, happiness, all these things will come forth from your life, even in the midst of chaos, trials. So Jesus takes control of the chaos. First, he exhorts those who pull out the sword and says, "Put it away, because those who live by the sword will die by the sword." In other words, if you want to take matters into your own hands, you want to take care of things, that's the way you're going to have to live. You're going to have to maintain it. You're going to have to keep this up because I'm not going to support you. So you go ahead. If you start something, you got to do it. You got to continue it. And then Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus heals Malchus. We find out his name. I believe it's in Luke. It tells us Malchus's name. This is the last recorded miracle of Jesus. And apart from the death and resurrection, obviously. The last recorded miracle, apart from that little one. But I think this is a miracle that Jesus continues to work even today. I think he's busy about this miracle even today. Because we, his own disciples today, we have a tendency, we're kind of prone to taking out our sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible. We're prone to taking it out and wielding it in such a way that God never intended. To prove our point, to make our argument, to cut someone down. And that's the way we take the Word of God and we use it. A lot of rebuking, a lot of slicing, take this, take that. And we think we're doing the kingdom of God a favor by so recklessly wielding the sword. We've got to stop using the word of God, the sword, to win our little arguments, to cut people down. If that's the only reason, if that's the way you pull out your sword, then don't pull it out anymore. It leaves a bad impression. It leaves a bad taste. And it gives the Lord, obviously, a lot of ears to put back on. A lot of people that he's coming behind you and me trying to fix because, you need this verse and that verse, and rah, this is good for you. And we give people license to sin by giving certain verses. We put them under burdens by giving them other laws. And we wield the word of God improperly. Inappropriately, we don't know how to use it. We're like Peter. We're supposed to just be fishermen. We're pulling out the sword, cutting off people's ears and stuff. Look, we need to stay close to the Lord. And the word of God should come forth from you and from your heart like it's never the word of God's fault. The word of God is perfect. But we need to be able to share it sparingly. If you've thrown in 70 scriptures in your little 5-minute conversation, you have misused the word of God. I guarantee you. You have been proving your point and that's it. But the scripture says that words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. They're perfect. They're beautiful. So use the word of God. It's alive. But use it properly. Do not use the word to injure people or to win arguments. That's a bad use of the word. Jesus doesn't need you to do that. Instead, you know what we're to use the word of God for? To heal people. People are hurting. People are broken. You don't know why some act a certain way or why they can't get over certain fears or phobias or shynesses. They've got hurts. They've got deep wounds, and the Lord knows about those. And the Word of God is not there to condemn because you don't understand what's going on in their heart or their life, but it's to build and to heal and to restore. And words fitly spoken will do that. We need to learn to use the Word of God. And Jesus also encourages them. He says, you know, I could command 12 legions of angels. Put your sword away. A legion is 6,000. So legions, one legion is 72,000 angels. So that's a lot of angels. Considering this, it was one angel that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. So to be able to call legions like Peter, come on. I don't need your sword. Put the thing away. You need to defend my word? You know, not to call anyone's name. I'm trying to use a generic name here. I said, you don't need to work my word like a pair of nunchucks. Just give it, just give the word. Don't wrap it and put it in a beautiful little bow. It's my word. Let it fly. Jesus is clearly telling Peter, I don't need your help. I don't need your help. And he would say the same to us. I don't need your 4 years of theology education. I don't need your take. My take is, my thing is, my thought is. He doesn't need that. He says, put that sword away. Instead, give the word of God. Charles Spurgeon said, I hear so many people talk about defending God and defending the Bible. And he said, the Bible is a lion. Just let it out of its cage. In other words, you just unleash the word of God. Let it do the work of God. God is able to defend himself. And then he explains, guys, this fulfills scripture, verse 55. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. At that word, right? This is done because the prophet said this would happen. I don't know what else the prophet said, but I'm out of here. And Jesus just tells them straight up to these religious leaders, the prophets that you like said this was going to happen. Did you realize you were going to be on that side of this event? Do you really want to be on that side? It's something we ought to ask ourselves. What side of any given event do we want to be on? Our side or the Lord's side? On the Lord's side, we see miracles happen. We see ears put back on, thank God, because we're the ones chopping half of them off. We see miracles being done. He asks, why do you come at me with clubs? Like I'm a hardened criminal. I taught in your synagogues. I was publicly teaching and nobody could come up and arrest me. I mean, I had done nothing wrong. And so what do you think you got now that you would come in this manner to get me? And he explains that he's fulfilling the scriptures. The disciples forsook him. You know, an interesting note here is earlier this evening, the disciples are arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And now where are they? They've all booked. They're all gone. Who is going to be the greatest? The one who's still here. None. They were all gone. Now this is the norm though, for those who talk a big talk, but don't walk a walk. There's a scripture that says that we should not boast about ourselves. We should not talk about what we do well and how good we do it and how much we listen to the Lord. And we shouldn't talk that way. Instead, it should speak for itself. But we should let others praise us. Let them notice the things and say, wow, you seem like you spend time with the Lord. I love about the priests. They were to spend time, and the priest that would go inside and spend time with the incense and making sure everything was taken care of inside would get this fragrance on them. And so when that priest would go outside of the tabernacle, they would smell of this fragrance. They'd say, you've been with God. Paul refers to the fragrance of Christ. We should all have the fragrance of Christ coming from us. Not because you say, you know, your arms can stink, excuse me. And you can say, no, they don't. I don't smell them. But everyone else could say, no, they stink. You can say all you want, but if they stink, they stink. And whenever you smell like Christ, you smell like Christ. You can't talk it up. You can't say, no, I spend time. I'm talking, Jesus is saying, and Jesus is leading, and Jesus does this. And have everybody else go, really? I don't see it. I mean, that's good. It's good, but I just don't see it. Because when someone really does spend time with Christ, it becomes more and more evident. To be honest with you guys, just recently, I've been seeing God do some cool things. And it's not because I'm changing anything except one thing. I have started spending more quiet time with the Lord. And I'm saying before I didn't have a whole lot. I was packing it with things. I wasn't packing it. I mean, it was just busy. And I started saying, look, I need quiet time with the Lord. I need the Lord. And that has started unfolding things. I mean, things are changing. Things are happening. God's moving stuff. It's been very interesting. It's just interesting how things tie together like that. And I'm excited because it's God. It's God who starts to do things. And you stand back and you go, wow, man, you can take care of things. You can move mountains. You can change hearts. And it's all by abiding. Abiding in Him. The first heart, the first mountain that has to be moved is you, your heart. It starts there. See, the whole reason I didn't have a whole lot of time with the Lord was because of my heart. I thought I needed to take care of business, things. But what I really needed was to spend time with the Lord, and it has been so good. Things come at you, and you're like, all right, Lord, this is exciting. Let's go for it. And it's good. So rather than talking the talk, just walk the walk. and it'll become evident. What we have here in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, is the opposite of what happened in another garden, the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, sin addressed men. You will not surely die. And sin was introduced to the world. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, God addressed sin. In Eden, we saw disobedience. But in Gethsemane, we saw perfect submission. In Eden, we saw how to fall. In Gethsemane, we saw the way to victory, and that was on your knees. Stay awake. Pray. In Eden, Adam had to hide things. He had to hide himself. But in Gethsemane, Christ was wide open, and he sought the will of the Father. He didn't have anything to hide. In Eden, a sword was drawn in Genesis 3:24 so that men would not be able to partake again of the tree of life. But in Gethsemane, the sword was put away. Said it's not needed here. Each of us have to decide, will it be the sword or will it be the cup? How will we make our decisions? What kind of choices will we make? What will we do? In other words, will I resist God's will or will I choose the path of submission to His will? Will I trust God and do it His way, the right way? The biblical way? Or will I take things into my own hands, like Peter when he drew his own sword? I've got to make it happen. I've got to do it. I'm going to be the aggressor. The cup often involves suffering. The other way does too, doing it your way. The sword always causes friction, battles, trials, difficulties. But the cup also has its own share of suffering. But we don't need to fear the cup because it leads ultimately to glory, your transformation, changing you. We don't need to fear the cup because it's been prepared by the Father that we might partake of it with Christ. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's change. Yes, there's sometimes fear, not any more fear than God has given us the faith to overcome. God knows how much we can handle, and He never gives us more. Never. The cup, our cup is for our own good. We need it because we will not grow, we will not change otherwise. So many try hard to avoid difficulties and trials and they want to take a path that's more suited to their liking. And frankly, they just aren't willing to follow the Lord because it will cause them to have to make sacrifices, to give up their own plans or agendas. It'll force them to exercise discipline and self-control, things that they don't necessarily want to employ. Trusting in the Lord, identifying with Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, which we also have to project, says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's business." So this isn't just evil. This is... don't suffer for doing dumb things, foolish worldly things. Now, if you suffer for that, that's on you. But for being a Christian and for serving the Lord and walking by faith, if you suffer for these things, then God is glorified. He says again, verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." When we trust our life into God's hands and we step outside, say, our own our own safety zone. And you may have a safety zone because you're afraid of, I don't know, failure. You're afraid of what other people might think. Maybe you've been abused or hurt and you have some reservations, some fears. When you step outside of those, worrying about what people will think if you do certain things, then you put yourself in God's hands. And when you really have a will, a desire to do what God wills, whatever that means, whatever that'll make you look like or sound like, then God will do amazing things to support you. I remember when I was in Saudi Arabia, and there's supposed to be no alcohol over there. It's supposed to be a dry tour because of the laws of the land and stuff. But where there is a sinful will, there is a sinful way. And so they actually made their own alcohol. And I remember one time, this is before I turned a big corner in my life. I was partnered with a friend of mine. We were refrigeration guys. And so we were always together. And we did some really cool things together. He was a Christian. I was a Christian. But I didn't really hang out with him a lot, even though we worked together. Instead, I hung out with other people. And the other people found out about these other people who made alcohol, invited me along, and I said, well, sure. Sounds good to me. So I go, I did something I should not have done. Thank God I didn't start. Actually, I almost did start an international incident. Now that I think about it, apparently there's some things you can't say. Okay, never mind. That's a whole other story. But anyway, I get drunk. That's the best way to put it. And I come home with friends, and I got sick that night, and Leon knew what happened. And he was very, very disappointed. And I was very, very disappointed. I went over to him and I apologized for what I had done. I felt bad. Well, as time went on, I was still hanging with the other group. And that particular group, it was my time to go to the place called Bahrain. Bahrain, they do ship alcohol there because it's an island. And so they're talking about the fun they're going to have. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not going to be able to resist. Leon won't be there, and he's my accountability guy, and I need some help, Lord. So I prayed. I cried out each day, Lord, please help me, please help me, please help me, because I'm not going to be able to do it. I know I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm going to have a party, and I'm going to... So we get up to Bahrain. We get on the boats to start heading over to the little island. It's about an hour, hour and a half trip, I think, over to the little island. The alcohol cannot travel with you because it can't be with you. They bring it over in smaller boats later. Well, I noticed on this particular trip, the water was crazy. I mean, we were holding on. People were getting sick. I'm like, man, this is a crazy trip across the sea here. And so we get to the other side, and the lady who was kind of one of the guides for taking us over there, she said, I've been here 7 years. I've never seen it like this. I've never seen it this bad. We get to the other side. And we find out when we get to the other side that the boats that were supposed to bring the alcohol could not get to the island. The water was too rough. It was the first time in, she said, 7 years that they had not been able to bring the alcohol over for the GIs for that particular trip. And I thought, God moved the ocean for me. He does. He can. He will. He will. You know what? God did move the ocean. God did allow it to happen just that way on just that day. Because I cried out to him and I meant it. And I'm crying out to him again. Are you?
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have